Our gospel lesson this morning comes from Matthew, the 15th chapter, the story known as the Syro-Phoenician woman. Hear her cries for justice. Jesus left that place and went away to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Just then, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and started shouting, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." But Jesus did not answer her at all. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she keeps shouting after us." Jesus answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." He answered, "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed instantly. And I have added an additional reading, Psalm 13. "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I bear pain in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day long? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. And my enemies will say, I have prevailed. My foes will rejoice because I am shaken. But I trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because God has dealt bountifully with me." God bless the reading and the hearing of this word. Amen. How does a white preacher delivering a sermon to a predominantly white congregation begin to address the issues of racism and white privilege? Let's all start with a deep breath. That's better. Well, if I were to follow the wisdom of the late Reverend Dr. Harold Hill, who played an integral role in the life of this congregation during and after his retirement as a professor in the religion department at the University of Tulsa next door, he'd say, start with some definitions. In order to get a better handle on what we are addressing, we must at least start with a common understanding, and here's what I've chosen. And despite its sometimes less than accurate reputation, I like best in this example, the explanation in Wikipedia.com. Racism is a product of the complex interaction in a given society of race-based worldview with prejudice, stereotyping, and discrimination. The ideology underlying racist practices often includes the idea that humans can be subdivided into distinct groups that are different in their social behavior and innate capabilities, and that can be ranked as inferior or superior. Well, this sermon, which is meant to coincide with the 6-week adult church school class study of the same title, was planned before the tragic events and aftermath of the killing of Terrence Crutcher, an unarmed black man, by a white Tulsa police officer. This past week has been filled with activities and interactions on so many levels, including the national media, but especially here by faith leaders in this community, to seek ways to maintain peace while protesting what appears to be the continued irrational fear of people of color, especially of black men. And just yesterday, The New York Times itself printed an article connecting the dots that others of us had already expressed publicly here in Tulsa. In fact, during our monthly pastor's lunch gathering, hosted by retired Rabbi Charles Sherman of Temple Israel, this was on last Thursday, he asked the question on everybody's mind, why the two very different responses to police shootings here in Tulsa compared to Charlotte, North Carolina? This is what that New York Times article addresses. And perhaps it is being considered that Tulsa's peaceful response involved factors such as immediate police transparency, a call to prayer and unity by faith leaders, and the haunting remembrance of the 1921 Tulsa race massacre. And yes, I stand with those who believe it was a massacre, not a riot. While it's critical that we thoughtfully reflect upon what implications racism may have contributed to this latest shooting, my goal this morning is to simply speak aloud our need to address the ongoing issues of racism, and in particular, white privilege, which is a fairly new concept for many of us white folks. As a commissioner of Eastern Oklahoma Presbytery to the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church USA this past June, we approved and adopted a new anti-racism policy for our denomination. Our previous policy was adopted in 1999, and the new church-wide anti-racism policy team introduced its 2016 policy report by lamenting that the realities of racism in the United States have not improved significantly since 1999. So the team took a bold approach, reminding us that the Presbyterian Church USA has long held strong convictions regarding the sinfulness of racism and the need to struggle against it. And our new church-wide anti-racism policy is entitled Facing Racism, A Vision of the Intercultural Community. And along with the policy report, coming in at 21 pages of small, single-lined print, the General Assembly also adopted a companion study guide, which I'm using as a guide for the adult church school class. So what is it that Presbyterians, at least officially, understand about racism? Well, the very first sentence in the anti-racism policy's opening vision statement declares, "The Bible insistently reveals that God loves diversity and justice." Yes, following the practice of our own John Calvin during the Protestant Reformation, good Presbyterians start with our understanding of what the scriptures have to contribute to any given conversation. The vision statement continues, "The fact that God loves diversity and justice is seen in the wide variety of creation in which God delights. It is heard in the word of the prophets, who reject oppression and commend justice as true worship. It is embodied in the life and ministry of Jesus, who resists the power of empire and values all persons, regardless of status, as children of God. Jesus gathered a community of people around him that crossed over every social and cultural boundary. Those who had previously been set apart were brought together. Poor and rich, male and female, Gentile and Jew, centurion and tax collector, Galilean, Syrophoenician, and Canaanite, like the woman in today's gospel reading from Matthew 15. Jesus called this community together in anticipation of and participation in the coming of a new creation, which we call the realm of God, in the here and now. And also, in Jesus, we see what God intends for all humanity. The compassion, the hospitality, justice, and love of others that we see in Jesus indicate what God wills for us. Our very discipleship, therefore, as those who claim to follow the ways and teachings of Jesus, requires our efforts to act in accordance with God's love of justice and diversity. Racism, then, is opposite of what God intends for humanity. It is the rejection of the other, which is entirely contrary to what we see modeled by Jesus. It is a form of idolatry that elevates human-made hierarchies of value over divinely given free grace. So let's look at some particulars in our own country's past and present. Through colonization and slavery, the United States of America helped to create and embrace a system of valuing and devaluing people based on skin color and ethnic identity. And the name of this system is white supremacy. The system deliberately subjugated groups of people for the purpose of material, political, and social advantage. And racism is the continuing legacy of white supremacism. Racism is a lie about our fellow human beings, for it says that some are less than others. And it is also a lie about God, because it falsely claims that God favors parts of creation over the entirety of creation. Because of our biblical understanding of who God is, and what God intends for humanity, our denomination, our congregation, and ourselves as individuals must stand against, speak against, and work against racism. An anti-racist effort is not optional for Christians. It is an essential aspect of Christian discipleship, without which we fail to proclaim the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, let us not forget the historical perspective of racism directed toward those with different ethnic backgrounds. Since the invasion of the Americas by Europeans, indigenous peoples have borne the brutal consequences of white supremacy. Racism against Native Americans has led to lower health, income, and education indicators, as well as higher rates of suicide and other forms of violence. And although they are the most legislated racial group in the United States, Native Americans are often rendered invisible in national conversations about race, erasing their struggles, perseverance, and their contributions. Now, anti-black racism has been a structural component of the United States from the beginning. The Constitution defined an African American as 3/5 of a person, denying their full humanity. The economic foundations of the United States were built on slave labor. And the legal system of the United States has consistently perpetuated the subjugation of African Americans throughout the history of this nation. Hispanics, Latinos, and Latinas have been a vital part of the fabric of the United States, particularly since the signing of the Treaty of Guadalupe Hidalgo in 1848, when a large part of Mexico became what is now southwestern United States, and with the U.S. invasion of Puerto Rico in 1898. Yet Hispanics are often presumed to be undocumented and difficult to assimilate. Asian Pacific Americans experience racism as perpetual foreigners. Whether they and their ancestors have been in the United States for 7 generations or for 1 generation. Vastly different Asian American populations, such as Chinese Americans and Cambodian Americans, are grouped together, erasing cultural differences and their unique contributions. And immigrants from all over the world continue to experience oppression, exploitation, and inequality due to racism in America. And furthermore, a persistent focus on race only as a black-white binary has been used as a tool of white supremacy to prevent coalition building among different groups. For example, the representation of Asian Americans as models, minorities, has relegated them to a wedge position between white and black in service to white supremacy. Now, as followers of Jesus Christ, we stand against racism in all of its myriad of forms. And as Presbyterians, we have specific resources in our own tradition that can be useful in turning away from racism toward the diversity and justice that God desires. And in particular, we have received wisdom regarding sin, confession, and repentance. Let's briefly talk about sin. Bigoted beliefs, hate crimes, prejudice, and intentional discrimination are all actual sin. They stem from and contribute to the original sin of systemic racism that permeates our culture and society. The actual sins of past generations, such as slavery, the Indian Removal Act, the Chinese Exclusion Act, the colonization of Hawaii and Guam, the Immigration Act of 1924, and so on, become the original sin in which we now live. This is manifested in severe inequality in education, wealth, income, and opportunity. And our silence and inaction are enough to perpetuate the effects of this original sin of systemic racism. This nuanced concept of sin can be particularly useful in understanding how people of goodwill, and I would include you and me, who do not harbor prejudice or intend bigotry, but are still participants in original sin. Why people in the United States of America continue collectively to reap the benefits of white supremacy, even when we individually believe in the equality of all people. This is what's called white privilege. Our theological heritage regarding sin makes it possible for us as Presbyterians to acknowledge the complex realities of racism instead of moving to defend an illusion of individual innocence. And second and quickly, the valuable resource from our tradition is the importance of confession and repentance. Acknowledging our sinfulness ought not to produce self-hatred and paralyzing guilt. That's not the point. Rather, the appropriate response is to confess our sin before God and one another, confident in the grace and love of God. The grace that enables us to confess also enables us to repent. That is, to turn and walk the other way toward that vision of God's new creation. By grace, we are forgiven. And we respond to this grace with gratitude, humility, and renewed zeal for the gospel. And finally, as Presbyterians, we know something about work. While aspects of the Protestant work ethic may be problematic, to the degree that it signifies our determination, persistence, and stubborn strength, we embrace it in this regard. We commit ourselves to do the work of countering racism in our witness to the gospel. In our affirmation that God loves difference, we will honor diversity as good, in which God delights. In our conviction that God desires justice, we will learn from others to broaden our understanding of equality. In our humility as sinful people, we will listen openly to diverse voices regarding how racism functions in our society today. In our gratitude for God's grace, we will turn again and again toward the vision of whole community that is found in Scripture. And in our joyous response to God's love, we will love one another. We have work to do, as individuals and collectively. So let us educate ourselves. We're pretty good at that as Presbyterians. And face the realities of what is really going on. And let us be intentional, non-defensive, transparent, patient, forgiving, and loving. Amen.